So we see strong wind outside today, but it's only a tiny wind, I guess, compared to a big storm we had last year. I looked it up. Early January last year, there was a massive storm in Europe, and it even has its own Wikipedia page and a norm. It was called Storm David. There were billions of damage, and I remember that clearly because in the Netherlands, trees would fall over, massive old oak trees, trucks would be blown off bridges, tipping over. So there was really a massive storm. And even right in front of our house, just 100 meters, a tree fell on top of a car. And it was a fatal accident for the man. So that's why I clearly remember. And we see the power of nature there, of the massive winds and the storms that bring it. So the passage we read in Mark 4 also talks about a very big storm. But first, before we get there, let us go back a few verses to see this context. We started reading at verse 30, and we see that Jesus told his disciples and the crowd about the kingdom of God and about true listening, true hearing. And these are the themes that we have been thinking about over the past few weeks. And then in verse 33, Mark writes, "With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it." So we see here that Jesus had been teaching all day long. And this surely worn him out. Any pastor can tell you that after a service that is really tiring and you really need rest. Imagine a full day of teaching when Jesus speaks to these crowds and then in private explains the parables to his disciples. That surely worn him out. And so we see after many sections on parables in Mark chapter 4, Mark now turns back to the person of Jesus himself. And so this end of chapter 4 and also into chapter 5 and 6, we see how Mark describes events in the life of Jesus in which we see who he really is. Because this question had been in the forefront from the start of Mark's gospel. In chapter 1, we saw that Jesus was in the synagogue in Capernaum and he cast out there a demon from a man. And then the people were amazed. They say, with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And a while later in the same town of Capernaum, Jesus healed a paralytic guy. And again we read that the result was that all the people were amazed. They said, "We saw never anything like this." So throughout Mark's gospel we see this ongoing unfolding of who Jesus really is. He has power over sickness in human life. He has power over the demons even. And now, at the end of chapter 4, we see how Jesus also reveals himself to have power over nature, over creation. So that's where we turn today. The theme is the God-man Jesus reveals his power to still any storm, to save through any storm. So I say the God-man Jesus, because that's on purpose, because in this event we very clearly see how Jesus is both truly human and truly God. So we will think about these aspects also of Jesus' life. So firstly, we will consider Jesus sleeping in a storm. Then we will think mostly about how that shows he is a human, truly human. Secondly, Jesus stills a storm, showing his power over creation and that he is truly God. And thirdly, Jesus saves through any storm. So the God-man Jesus reveals his power to save through any storm. Firstly, let us consider that Jesus is truly man. Jesus sleeps in a storm. So let's read verse 35 to 37 again. "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling." So Jesus had been teaching all day. He was worn out. He was very tired. And he asked the disciples to get into the boat, to leave the crowd, to go to the more quiet other side of the lake. Jesus is tired. I wonder if we read over that too quickly maybe sometimes. But this shows us he's truly human, doesn't it? His divine nature, that he was also truly God, that doesn't rule out the limits of his human body. Jesus had to eat and drink. Jesus could feel pain. Jesus cried. Jesus was happy. He got angry at the hardness of hearts. We read all these things about Jesus in the Bible. And here as well, Jesus got tired. This is astounding. This is the amazing miracle of the incarnation of Jesus. When Jesus became a human, he became truly human. Jesus was not a kind of half God, a mixture of God and human. No, he was truly man and truly God. And we have to keep both clear. So this is not just a topic that theologians like to discuss, by the way, because our salvation depends on it. It was necessary that Jesus was truly human to be our Savior. As the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, a document that I grew up with, question, why must the Savior be a true man? Answer, he must be a true man because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should also pay for sin. So in Adam, because we are human, we all sin, and each day we still do. And God will not and he cannot punish an animal or an angel or anything else for this sin. No one except a true human being can pay that penalty and can be our Savior. So, and as the letter to the Hebrews then makes clear, no angel could pay, and it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. No, only a true human could be the Savior. And here in this story, when Jesus sleeps, we see that he is truly human. So Jesus fell asleep when they were crossing the lake. And in verse 38, we then read, he was in the stern, that's the back of the boat, asleep on a pillow. So I guess we all know when you travel and you sit in the car, for example, it's so easy to fall asleep. So when we drive home after visiting family, no question about it. After 5 minutes, my wife would be asleep and I would be sitting there all on my own and driving home. And I'm sure that is very familiar to any of you. So just this movement of the vehicle, the car, in this case, the boat, it's so easy to fall asleep. And Jesus sleeps in the boat. And interestingly, this is the only time in all of the Gospels that mentions that Jesus is asleep. And right here, in this time, that massive storm comes. So we see here, suddenly, verse 37, suddenly a great storm arises, threatening to sink the boat. A great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling, we read. And then Jesus sleeps peacefully. But not the disciples. At least some of them were experienced fishermen. They had probably been in storms before. They knew this lake like the back of their hands. But this storm seems to be quite unlike what they have experienced before. Because they panic. They try the oars. They try to empty the boat. They try everything, but it doesn't work. The wind is too strong. The waves are too high. They crash into the boat, and the disciples, they fear death. They are about to drown. So it's like what I said to the little children. When you go into the sea and you try to swim there, but the waves are a bit too strong, sometimes, as a small kid especially, you're just toppled over and thrown back by the sheer power of the waves. And so they saw these waves crashing onto the boat, and they must have thought, oh man, if I'm thrown overboard, or if the boat capsizes, I will surely drown. There's nothing I can do. No matter how good a swimmer they might possibly have been, they would drown. It was really dangerous. What a great contrast we see with Lord Jesus. He's asleep at this point. Sleeping on the cushion. And Jesus sleeps peacefully. Not just because he is God and he knows that it is not his time yet and not the way to die. He knew that. No, but also in his humanity. He was truly human, and he sleeps peacefully, fully trusting his God in his Father, that he is safe in his Father's hands. He knows and believes Psalm 46, where it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. He knew that, and he believed that, so he could sleep peacefully. But the disciples, on the other hand, they cry out for help. They are like the sailors described in Psalm 107, which I read at the start of the service. There we read, their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. They are at their wit's end. But then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. They cry out, help, Lord, help. Imagine the shouting, to raise their voices over the sound of the wind. As Matthew puts it in his account, Lord, save us, we are perishing. We all would have done this, wouldn't we? Where else would we go than to the Lord, to their master? They had seen all these amazing things. They had seen Jesus healing people. They knew he was powerful. So it was the only thing they could do. But Mark presents the cries to wake Jesus with a bit of a different tone. The disciples seem to think, at least their words suggest that, that Jesus is not concerned about their dangerous situation. That he doesn't care that they will all drown. So when they ask, do you not care that we are perishing? I think, of course, they hope for a yes. They hope that he would care. But the way they ask it, it betrays their lack of trust and their little faith. In their fear, in the midst of this danger, they lost faith in Jesus' love for them. They forgot it was Jesus who initiated this journey to begin with, and that he is truly in control. But I wonder, do we also see the bitter and deep irony here? Because there will come a moment that the roles will be reversed. A moment when Jesus is in very deep anguish, in great fear, and when he asks his disciples to stay awake with him. Yet there, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples do fall asleep. And there it's not because of a deep trust in God, but because their eyes were heavy. There in the garden, Jesus was greatly afraid of what was about to happen. He would suffer greatly. He begged his God, his Father, to remove that cup. Yet, your will be done, O God. He had to die on the cross. So there in Gethsemane, Jesus showed the ultimate love and care for his disciples and for all of us. That love that the disciples in this boat now doubt. So, at this great moment of danger, the disciples wake Jesus. And then the miracle happens, showing us the great power of Jesus. He's not just truly human, also truly God. He has the power to still a storm. So secondly, we consider how Jesus stills a storm. Let's read verse 39. It says, then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Jesus rebukes the wind, and they obey. Peace, be still. Stop it. Be quiet. And while the wind and the waves don't have ears, they obey. They respond to their Creator. It was like in the time of creation, when God spoke, and the waters would part, and form the seas, and form the heavens and the waters on earth. Or that time in Exodus, just when the Israelites had left the land of Egypt, God brought a strong east wind to split the Red Sea, to create a dry path on land. Clearly, God is in control of the wind and the seas. So they hear, they respond to Jesus, and the result is a great calm, silence. No waves crashing onto the boat, sail hanging quietly down the mast. No howling of the wind anymore, but a calm. It's like when you work in a factory all day long, and at the end of the day, all the machines are shut off, and you think, ah, quiet, finally. Or when you go with your kids to the swimming pool or a soft play, and there's this noise around you all day because of all the joy and happiness going around. And then you go home, and on the way back in the car, they fall asleep. And you think, oh, quiet, calm. Walking outside late at night, no traffic anymore, calm. That contrast must have been so strong. This powerful storm, the large noise of the waves and the wind, and now silence. Jesus shows here that he is truly God. He is powerful. He has the power and authority to control the elements, the wind, the seas, nature. I think it's worth thinking a bit more about this. Why does this show he is truly God? I think, of course, first, because it's quite amazing what he did, and that the wind and the seas respond. But there's something more. We can also go to the Old Testament and see that this is all the time ascribed to God. For example, let's hear these verses from Psalm 65. By awesome deeds in righteousness you will answer us, O God of your salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves. Or in Psalm 89. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the seas. When its waves rise, you still them. Or listen how Job describes God. Job says, he stills the sea with his power, and by his understanding he breaks up the storm. So in all these texts, and there are many more that I could mention, the power to control the seas and the wind is ascribed to God. And here now at the lake we see Jesus controlling the sea, controlling the wind. This clearly links him with what is ascribed to God. Jesus is truly God. But then, in that great calm, Jesus turns to his disciples and he rebukes not just the wind, but them too. Verse 40. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Or as most other translations put it, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Their fear was misplaced, and their faith was so small. The disciples should have known better, after all. They had been with him for a while. They had seen his power. And surely they knew that he was unlike all other men. He had power that they had never seen before. But I think it's unnecessary here to say that the disciples had no faith at all. They went to Jesus for help, after all. But faith is not something steady. It ebbs and flows. But it should increase as we know more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. For the disciples, Jesus was slowly revealed before their eyes. They walked with him and they got to know more and more. But we have the entire Bible. We know everything about him. And we know all that the apostles wrote about him to explain even more about his life. So the more we read the Bible, the more we get to know Jesus. And that helps us to grow in faith, to get a stronger faith, to trust in what he has done, to trust in him. So rather than debating here whether the disciples were believers or not, we should follow the example of the man in Mark chapter 9, a couple of chapters later, when he asked Jesus to heal his demon-possessed son. In verse 24 we read, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So like the disciples, whose spiritual sight was still a bit blurry, this desperate man was a mixture of faith and unbelief. And yet Jesus responded even to such fragile faith. He healed the boy. Jesus' power and his compassion can be an encouragement to us, that we don't have to trust in the strength of our own faith to be right before God. It's not the strength and the greatness of our faith that puts us right. No, we are saved because of the power of the object of our faith, because of the person we have faith in, Jesus, who is so powerful that even the winds and the seas obey him. It's just as in our normal lives. We don't trust a complete stranger and tell everything or give away the keys of our house. No, we want to know people better. The more we see that person in action, the more we speak with them, the more likely are we to believe what he says and trust him. So similarly, the better we know Jesus, the more we are able to trust him, and the stronger our faith can be. So not only was the faith of the disciples so small, they also had the fear in the wrong place. They were terrified in the storm, afraid to drown, to die. But Jesus now brought a great calm. The fear is not gone. Rather, we read in verse 41, "And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the seas obey him?'" The disciples now feared Jesus. They marvel at his power over nature. They have received more revelation now who Jesus really is. He is God. And that is so clear right in front of their eyes. Who is this man? Even the wind and the seas obey him. Imagine you were in that boat. Your experience is first this life-threatening storm. You really think you're about to die. And then suddenly, this complete calm. And the words of Jesus spoken to you. Isn't the only thing you can do to just withdraw a few steps, to stand in amazement and in awe? You fall at your knees. Yes. This terrifying display of power. Who is this? Even the wind and the seas obey him. But this is truly Emmanuel, God in our midst. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, his power. So the God-man Jesus reveals his power to still the storm and to save through this mighty storm there on the Lake of Galilee. But it doesn't stop there. This power doesn't end about 2,000 years ago. No, Jesus, who was truly God and truly human, he has the power to save through any storm. So that's our third and last thought. Jesus saves through any storm. So just to be clear, the main goal of this passage is to teach us who Jesus is. We should not just jump from this event and talk about all the trials in our lives and say, well, if we just believe in Jesus, all will be gone. All will be good. No, that's too quick and too general. But let us look to what happened to the disciples. They saw Jesus stilling the storm, and that stilling of the natural storm created a spiritual storm in their hearts. They were still terrified, but now at the greatness and the power of their Lord. But this fear is not the wrong kind of fear, resulting from a lack of trust in God. After all, the God who spoke to Israel these words is also our God in Isaiah 41. "Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Rather, this new fear of the disciples is a kind of holy fear. A fear that is more like a deep reverence, a sense of awe for God. As Proverbs 1 says, and many other texts, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Or the fear of the Lord. It's always the fear of the Lord. That is not a being terrified of this great thing, but it's an awe, a reverence for a Father who is also so powerful. So this passage reveals to us who Jesus is. It doesn't present to us that following Jesus is a guarantee for an easy life, always in the calm waters. No, Christianity is not a refuge from the uncertainties and insecurities of this world. As Peter writes in his first letter, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange should happen to you." Living in this fallen world will inevitably bring hardship, storms in our life. And these might happen very suddenly, like this storm on the lake. You go to the GP for your regular checkup, and suddenly you hear you have cancer. Or you just the other day called into the office to your boss and he says, "Yeah, well, it's time for reorganization, you're fired." Or somebody close to you suddenly dies. Or you find out that a spouse or a dear friend betrays you. or you just drive to the shop or to your work at the day, and you get into a car accident, and you are disabled for the rest of your life. It might suddenly happen. Suddenly, a massive storm can enter our lives. Everything is calm, and then suddenly, we are in a great storm. To be sure, none of these things is easy to cope with. Chaos can happen so quickly, and it truly is terrible. We just have to read the Psalms to see how God's people cried out to him in great anguish, in sadness because of the things that happened to them. Again, I think it's realistic to expect these storms in our lives. It's just a part of life in this fallen world. So these disciples, who were experienced fishermen, they went onto the lake. They were suddenly caught in the storm, yet this didn't make it easier when it happened. Although we should expect it, it doesn't necessarily make it easier to deal with. But it will, however, make all the difference if we have somewhere to go in these storms. And I think that is a main lesson also for us to learn today. These things don't just happen to Christians, they happen to all of us. Life has no safe places in that sense. Life in a fallen world, the Bible says, it's groaning under the weight of sin. But for the Christian, there is a peace, a rest, a safety, a comfort, even in the biggest storm, that the world will never give you. And therefore, many Christians can even witness that their hardest times in life, there they felt God being closest to them. So we have this account in the Gospels written down for us to see who Jesus really is. Mark wants us to see the great power of Jesus, that he is truly God, while also being truly human. That he is a powerful Savior worthy of our trust, yet he also went through fear and sadness and grief, suffering. The book of Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Because Jesus was truly human, he knows what we go through. But because he is also truly God, he actually has power to control it. That doesn't mean that he will immediately rescue us in all these cases. So that is why I call this third heading, Jesus saves us through any storm, not from any storm. That is not guaranteed. He will not immediately solve the situation. He will not miraculously intervene all the time. But we may see every storm in our life as an opportunity to see again the glory of Christ, to discover his power and to grow closer to him, to find in him the deepest and truest comfort. For with Christ, we can join Paul in this glorious conclusion of Romans 8, can't we? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And although this knowledge and trust doesn't still all storms immediately, it does make all the difference. Because know this as well, without Christ, you don't have this hope. Without Christ, you are just given over to the storms of life. Storms that have no reason. Storms that have no goal. Storms in which you don't have a safe rest, a safe refuge. Without Christ, you cannot say with David in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your staff and rod, they comfort me. And therefore I want to plead with you today, if you are not yet safe with Christ, believe and trust in this powerful Savior. So when you are in trouble, in the sea or in a swimming pool, you cry out for help and somebody will throw a lifeline towards you. And hopefully, it will get close to you and you grab it. If you want to be safe, then you have to grab it. Take hold of the line, Do not let go. And so it is with this life. A lifeline is thrown to us in the midst of the biggest storm, the storm of sin, that will inevitably bring drowning in the great power of the storm of God's holy judgment. But he has thrown a lifeline in the Lord Jesus Christ. So grab it, take hold of him, believe him. He is surely a trustworthy Savior. You will be saved. So the God-man Jesus reveals his power to save through any storm. Jesus is truly human. He was sleeping in a storm and he knows what we go through. Yet he is also truly God, powerful to still any storm. And so he can truly be our Savior. No storm is too big for him, for saving us. Not in this life, nor for eternity. Amen. Let us now sing as a last hymn, number 778, In Heavenly Love Abiding, where we sing about how we will ever be saved with God. 778, and let us stand to sing this hymn. Let us now pray to the Lord for his blessing. May the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious to us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. Amen.